Tonight, our topic is the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. As we go through this series, you're going to find that each lesson has a title and a subtitle, and the title comes from somewhere in Scripture that has to do with what we are talking about. And so when we think about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, what I want to do is I want to go through and point at a couple of specific things that we see the Holy Spirit working in, and particularly in the Old Testament. And then I want to go through and look at how the Holy Spirit works, particularly in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Okay? So, the first thing we're going to look at is the Holy Spirit's work in creation and speaking specifically of the creation of the world. All right? So, the Holy Spirit is introduced to us in the third sentence of Scripture. It's in the second verse of Scripture, but it is in the third sentence that we are introduced to the Holy Spirit. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." All right, so that phrase there, the Spirit of God, is referring to the Holy Spirit. All right, now you'll see next to the word Spirit, if you can read it from where you are, there is a word in italics right next to it. That word is ruach. And that word is a transliteration of a Hebrew word. And so transliteration means that you take the Hebrew sounds and transliterate it over into the closest approximation of English lettering. All right, so as far as I'm aware, none of you are fluent in Hebrew in this room. So I chose to not put Hebrew letters on the screen, but instead English letters. And so this name, this word used for the Spirit is going to come up again, ruach. And so that's why I wanted to highlight it here. But this is where the Holy Spirit is introduced to us as present there at the creation. Okay? Hey, you're just in time. The Holy Spirit was present at creation. All right, you're all caught up. All right. Now, of course, he's going to sit right there. I'm so sorry, Kelly. I'm so sorry. Colleen is trying to pay attention, and y'all just keep sitting right in front of her. All right. Now, one of the things that scholars have historically recognized in the work of the Holy Spirit in creation is that the introduction of the Holy Spirit right here before we get into the creation account where the Lord begins to speak things into existence. So the Holy Spirit is introduced here in verse 2, and then in verse 3, the creation account begins, where the Lord says, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so historically, scholars have taken the introduction of the Spirit immediately before the creation account as something that should give us the understanding that as the Lord is speaking things into existence, that the Spirit is the one actively doing the creating. Okay? So that's the way that scholars have historically understood that. And I can tell by some of your faces that you're kind of going, that might be a little bit of a stretch. And so allow me to present Psalm 33:6. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host." One of the things that we covered last week are some of the picturesque representations of the Spirit in the Bible. And one of those is breath, that the Spirit is pictured as the breath of the Lord, as something that proceeds from the Lord. And so here in Psalm 33:6, we are told, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts." So we see God the Father, and we see God the Spirit working in tandem, and we see that exact dynamic, the word and the making. Okay? See that there? All right. So we see Even here in Genesis chapter 1, we see the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in tandem with one another. As New Testament Christians, this concept should be very familiar to us, right? Because as Christians, we understand that apart from the Spirit of God, we cannot understand God's Word. We cannot apply God's Word. We cannot be changed by God's Word. It is the Word and the Spirit together that bring about those things in us. And so that should not really be a foreign concept. It's just not something that many of us have heard talked about when we think about the creation account. Okay? This participation of the Spirit in creation is not simply an action undertaken by kind of an underling, right? We could take it as, well, God said do it, so the Spirit went and done it, right? We could kind of take it that way. That's not really the way that we should see it. Instead, we should view it as an act of love and care. And here's why I say that. On the screen are two different scriptures, and it's kind of cut off and it's hard to see the colors, okay? But on the left is Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. On the right is Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 and 11. And you'll notice that there are pairs of colored marks up here that are green and then blue. So in the first two verses of scripture, you see the earth was without form. You see how that's highlighted in green? That same word is used in Deuteronomy 32, 10 and 11. So let me read that for you. He found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. All right, so that same word for without form is the same word that is used for the howling waste. And then when you see this word hovering, that is used in Genesis chapter 1, that is the same word that is used for an eagle fluttering over its young, giving this imagery of caring for, fussing over its babies. And so the fact that those words are repeated here in this Deuteronomy 32 passage is intended to give us this picture of the Spirit as not just being like the active servant of the Father in doing what the Father has commanded, but actively caring about the creation that he is bringing into being. Okay? So when we speak of the Spirit working in creation, this is an act of love and care rather than just an impersonal, oh, look, I made it because the Father said make it. Okay? All right. More specifically, we see the Spirit at work in the creation of mankind. All right? When mankind is made in the image of God, the Spirit is a part of that. Okay? So we all, at this point, should be aware of the Trinitarian nature of Genesis 1:26, where God is about to make mankind, and God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Okay? So God, who has been presented as singular and is continued to be presented as singular throughout Scripture, here in the creation account, as Moses records it for us, he speaks of himself in the plural. All right? And if you were not a part of our Trinity study, let me go ahead and make sure that I clarify this really quickly. This does not mean that there are three gods. This means that there is one God in three persons. And you might immediately say, I don't understand that. And I would say to you, I understand that because I also don't really understand that. I just know it to be true because that's what the scriptures teach us. Okay? But anyhow, so when we are made in the image of God, part of that is that we are made in the image of the Spirit of God. All right? We're not only made in the image of the Father, we are made in the image of the triune God. All persons of the Trinity are a part of that which we are imaging. Does that make sense? Okay. Additionally, the Spirit is literally the breath of life that is breathed into the nostrils of mankind. So Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And so when we see this phrase here, breath of life, remember earlier when I told you about that word for spirit, ruach, and I said this is going to come up in a little bit? In Genesis 6:17, just before the Lord floods the whole world, this is what he says. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life, ruach, under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. So what we see presented in the book of Genesis is that we see this breath of life being spoken of using the same term that the Holy Spirit himself is presented to us as in his introduction, ruach. Same word, same term. So when we go back to Genesis 2:7, when we see this idea of the breath of life being breathed into the nostrils of mankind, we are intended to take this as the Holy Spirit himself being the one who gives us life. Right? This is a unique thing to mankind. No other creature has the breath of life, ruach, breathed into them. At least not that it is recorded for us in Scripture. And I think it's fair for us to then take that and say that makes mankind unique. So the two things that make mankind unique from all the rest of creation is we are the only thing that is created that is made in the image of the triune God. And we are the only thing that is created that has the Holy Spirit of God breathing life into us. Okay? So that is how the Holy Spirit is at work in creation, both of the world and everything in it, and of mankind specifically. The next thing I want to highlight is how we see the Holy Spirit at work in providence. And I use providence in the sense of providing or provision. Providence can also mean God's sovereign will over all things. I don't necessarily mean it in that way, although the Holy Spirit is certainly active and participatory in that. But in speaking of providing for all things, we see in Scripture that the Spirit is the agent of provision that the Lord uses to continuously provide for the needs of his creation. One of the places where we see this really clearly is in Psalm 104, which basically the entirety of that psalm speaks about God's provision. And the Spirit is shown in that psalm to be the agent of that provision. In Psalm 104, 29 through 31, it says this: when you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, again, ruach, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. And so we see the Spirit here spoken of in the sense of hiding the Lord's face, in taking away breath, bringing about death. But also, we see the Spirit spoken of in terms of creation and renewing the face of the ground. That is a phrase that has to do with the ground bringing forth crops and things of that nature. Okay? So we see the Holy Spirit spoken of in terms of providing for creation in this renewal of the ground. Okay? We also see the Holy Spirit spoken of in speaking of providence over human life. The Holy Spirit personally makes and upholds every human being. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And so that phrase, gives me life, is an ongoing action, not a completed. So you see the Spirit made Job, so that is a completed action. And then the breath of the Almighty, again, the Spirit, gives me life in a continual, ongoing fashion. Okay? So we see the Spirit making and upholding humanity. The Holy Spirit also forms and sustains the inner life of the mind. Job 32:8. But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. All right, so not only is the Spirit responsible for giving and sustaining our life, but the Spirit is also responsible for providing us the ability to understand, to know God's will, to know God's word. Again, we've talked about this already, but I wanted to highlight it for us in the Old Testament in particular. One of the things that verses like this imply for us is that we should give glory to the Holy Spirit for every endowment of skill or ability that we possess. Okay? Whatever gifts that we have are gifts of the Spirit. And we tend to, in our New Testament context, limit that to the idea of spiritual gifts, right? The things that they talk about in Scripture. Speaking in tongues, healing, prophecy, teaching. We think of those things. But the truth of the matter is, any skill or ability that you have is something that has been given to you by the Spirit of God. It is a part of how God has created you and gifted you to uniquely show His glory in a way that no other human being can do. So, if you are good at sports, for example, that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. If you are a talented musician, that is a gift given to you by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one, it is the primary agent of providence in the lives of mankind. All right? So if you are very good at something, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's clarify, good at things that are good and productive. Some of us are good at bad things. That's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay. All right, I'm going to pause here to open up the floor for any questions, comments, before we go into Old Covenant Israel. Any questions? Yes. All right, you're ruminating. Okay. Okay.
So going back to the creation account of the
man, yes,
Genesis 2, the breath of life. How do we separate, or how do we reconcile the difference between the Spirit being breathing the life physically, was given the breath of life, the Spirit, at that point? How do we separate that from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we get at salvation?
All right, we're going to get into that as we go on. And so write that question down so you don't forget it. And if I don't fully answer it in the next section, I will gladly come back and answer it more fully. Does that make sense? Okay. Any other questions or comments about anything we've covered thus far? All right. Kagan is like uncomfortably close to me and he is staring straight at me. You're fine. It's just like, you're just like locked in. He is very much paying attention. I have no questions about whether or not Kagan's paying attention. I don't know that he's blinked.
He's learning. Paying attention or counting the hairs.
All right. All right. Well, let's move on to talk about the Spirit in Old Covenant Israel. All right, so as New Covenant believers, our primary understanding of the Holy Spirit comes from the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. And it is tempting for us to see that outpouring as being the first time that the Spirit was given to mankind. All right. Some of the ways that the Spirit is talked about by Jesus in particular, and the way that those things were translated, kind of give that impression. If you do not think carefully and read carefully throughout the Old Testament. Okay, because the Holy Spirit was not absent or idle previously. John Owen, a very, very profound Puritan author, can be very difficult to read. But he explains this really well. He says I thought I had it in there, but apparently I don't. I apologize. He said, the Lord Christ was in all things to have the preeminence, and therefore, although God gave his Spirit in some measure before, yet he poured him not out until he was first anointed with his fullness. And I promise that would be much easier to understand if you could actually see it on the screen. I apologize that it's not up there. But essentially what he's saying is that part of why we don't see the Holy Spirit in the same way until Pentecost is because the Lord intended for Jesus to be seen as preeminent, for Jesus to be seen as most important, most significant, as above all things. Okay? And so that spot being reserved specifically for the Son meant that the Lord gave the Spirit in measure in the Old Covenant and gave the Spirit in different ways to Israel specifically, while not speaking openly of the Spirit in the same ways until after Christ had come. Because I think if you really recognize what has happened in some streams of people who call themselves Christians today, what we see is the Holy Spirit overshadowing Jesus. In like Pentecostalism, for example, Jesus is a means to an end in a lot of ways to them. Well, I became a Christian so that I can get the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what we should really be trying to have. That's where we really ought to put our focus, is on the Spirit. Now, imagine what it would be like if the Lord spoke openly of the Spirit from the very beginning and what the Spirit was going to do in the lives of New Covenant believers. I think you would see that even more pronounced. And so what John Owen's quote is essentially alluding to is that the Lord, in his perfect sovereign wisdom, held back revelation of the Spirit so that Christ would get the focus. That's not to say that he held back the Spirit, because as we'll get into in a little bit, Old Testament believers were only saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, despite the fact that Jesus Christ had not yet come. Okay? At no point was the Old Covenant capable of salvation. No man comes to the Father except through Christ. And on top of that, Old Covenant believers were given the Holy Spirit. They were given the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that as we look at the Old Testament. But it wasn't talked about in the same way. And they also were not given the same sorts of spiritual gifts. So they were given the Spirit, but not the fullness of the Spirit in the way that we are given the Spirit in the New Covenant. Okay? In the Old Testament, God gives his Spirit to empower relatively few people for ministry rather than the whole people of God. In Numbers 11:29, it says, "But Moses said to him, 'Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them.'" And so we see a very limited use of the Spirit in these ways. So this sort of giftedness is given to a restricted number of individuals rather than everybody who has the Spirit has spiritual gifts now. Okay? Also, these sorts of givings of the Spirit that Moses is speaking of here, in the Old Testament, they were temporary and could be taken away. Okay? So, there's four main ways that we see the Spirit working within Old Covenant Israel. And the alliteration is not my own. This comes from a book called Reformed Systematic Theology by Joel Beakey. That he kind of created these categories, and so I'm using that book for a lot of this. But the first thing we're going to look at is the Spirit of prophecy. All right, the Spirit of prophecy. Prophecy is the proclamation of the Word of God. All right, this was the most prominent work of the Spirit in the Old Testament. is this spirit of prophecy. And it's prominent in the sense that it produced the Old Testament itself. I'm going to quote the New Testament in talking about the Old Testament. But in 2 Peter 1:21, it says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter is speaking specifically of the Scriptures. And for Peter, when he speaks of the Scriptures, he is speaking of the Old Testament. And so Peter is saying, nothing in the Scriptures is purely by the will of men. All of it came from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. All right? So this spirit of prophecy is something that the Holy Spirit does in giving us the Scriptures. This was true of those who were given the occasional exercise of prophecy. People like Balaam in Numbers 24:2. "And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him." So we see this occasional gifting for things like prophecy. We also see this talked about in the life of Saul. Saul was hanging out with the sons of the prophets, and all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him and he joined in the prophesying. All right? But it was also true of those who had a more regular prophetic ministry. One of the things that was unique about David was that he was a king, but he was also a prophet. In 2 Samuel 23:2, David said, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue." All right. So again, for David, who is regularly prophesying, he is doing that by the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon him. All right. We also see the Holy Spirit manifesting as what we would call a spirit of power. All right. "The Lord gave his Spirit to give effectual power to rule people for God's glory." All right. The Spirit of God came upon certain people at certain times to make them effective leaders, essentially. All right, so in Genesis 41, 38 through 40, "And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you.'" All right, so even here in Egypt, Joseph, who is sovereignly moved by God into a position of high authority within Egypt, is done. That happens by the fact that the Lord gives him the Spirit of God. And I think it is very interesting that a pagan like Pharaoh is the one who recognizes this in Joseph. His own brothers didn't. His own brothers rejected him, wanted to murder him, and ultimately decided to just sell him into slavery. And it takes a pagan king to recognize the Spirit of God that has been given to Joseph for the purpose of ruling and leadership. All right? We also see this in Daniel. In Daniel 4, 8, and 9, "At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him in the dream, saying, 'O Belteshazzar, chief of magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation.'" So here we again have a pagan king who recognizes that there is something different about this man of God. Now, he does not understand it in the same way that we saw Pharaoh understanding it, and he intermingles it with his pagan understanding, and he says, "The spirit of the holy gods." He doesn't really understand, but he knows there is something that has been given to him that makes him uniquely equipped to handle this responsibility and to take these actions. All right. We also see this in Moses and in Joshua, where we see in Numbers 27:18. So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." So the Lord has placed his Spirit within Joshua in the same way that he did this in Moses. And there is this transfer of leadership happening here where one man who has been filled with the Spirit and equipped for leadership is passing the mantle on to another. Okay? But this is not a giftedness or a gifting that was given to everyone. Okay? The Spirit was also given to certain people in order to give them strength, military strength, physical strength to win victory in battle. All right? Two places we see this both occur in the book of Judges. So in Judges 3:10, in the story of Othniel, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord was upon him," him being Othniel, "and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan Rishathaim." All right? So, yeah, say that name five times fast. I beg you. So we see the Spirit of the Lord given to Othniel for the purposes of judging Israel, leading Israel, but also for the purpose of military conquest. And then Samson in Judges 14:6, "Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat." All right, so here for Samson, and this is not the only place that we see this. I just picked one. All right, but this happens multiple times where Samson has the Spirit of the Lord rush upon him and he accomplishes these supernatural feats of strength. So Samson already has supernatural strength that has been given to him by the Lord that he has kind of on a consistent basis. But at certain times, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and he can do things that are even outside of his own abilities, like literally tearing a lion apart with his bare hands. Yeah, that's at the end of his life. So that's a good example of Samson, who is someone who has the Spirit of the Lord taken away from him because of his sinfulness. And there at the end of his life, he repents of his sinfulness and asks the Lord to give him strength to defeat the Philistines. And we're told again in the last thing about Samson, the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him and he is able to push two pillars down and knock down the entire building and killing a great many Philistines. In fact, the scriptures tell us that he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in all of his life. So we see this spirit of power talked about in terms of leadership, but also in terms of physical strength or military might. All right? There's also the spirit of presence. So when we think of the spirit of presence, the idea here is that the Spirit is the one who dwelled with God's people. In the same way that we as Christians, the Spirit is the one who dwells with us, right? Christ has gone away, and now the Spirit is the one who indwells us. That's why I don't like the hymn, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." He's seated at the right hand of God. Anyway, all right, so the spirit of presence exists in the Old Testament, in Old Covenant Israel, just as he does in the New Covenant, but he exists in a different, he is present in a different way, all right? So from the beginning of Israel's history, the Spirit was with them. Isaiah 63, 10 and 11, "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit?" All right, so from the very beginning of Israel's consecration as a nation, as they came out of Egypt, the Spirit has been with them. And when they rebelled against God, they were rebelling against the Holy Spirit. And he was the one who then turned against them as their enemy to punish them for their sinfulness. All right. The Spirit was also identified as the agent of God's presence in the temple. Haggai 2, 4, and 5. "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My Spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." So, if you're unfamiliar with the book of Haggai, the book of Haggai is all about rebuilding a temple. And the Lord is telling them here in these verses, just because the temple has not been here, that does not mean that my spirit has not been with you. But the extension of that is that the spirit has been present in the temple when the temple was there. That the spirit is the presence of God there among the people. And so the spirit is the one, as I think this was Michael Horton, the spirit is the one who created a covenantal space where God dwelled with his people. That was the work of the spirit. All right. So as I said before, the spirit was given to all believers, but there was a special and unique presence where his glory dwelled in the tabernacle and later the temple. Now, we no longer have that. That is not a thing that exists with us. So when we gather together as the body in that building over there, that is not the dwelling place of the glory of the Lord as made manifest by the Holy Spirit. You and I are the dwelling place of the glory of the Lord as made manifest by the Holy Spirit. And the way that we have a unique presence of the Holy Spirit is when we gather together. That's the unique presence of the Holy Spirit that we have. The Holy Spirit does not dwell in a place. He dwells in a people. Does that make sense? And so if that building were to fall down tomorrow and we were to next week meet in here, we're not missing out on the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if this building burns down next week and that following Sunday we have to meet out in the parking lot, we're not missing the presence of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is in us. So it's not like it was with Israel in their particular land, in their particular temple or tabernacle. It's different for us. Okay? And the last thing I want to look at in terms of the spirit in Old Covenant Israel is the spirit of piety. And essentially what I mean by this is this. The spirit has always been the only agent of sanctification. There has never been another way by which God produced ongoing, gradual, growing righteousness in his people other than the work of the Spirit. All right, we see this in Psalm 51, 11 and 12. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Now, when you understand, biblically speaking, that salvation is forever because our justification is eternal, then you understand that when David says, cast me not away from your presence, he's not speaking in the sense of, don't take away my salvation. He is saying, don't place me far from you. Please continue to do the work of sanctification in me. That's why he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. We also see this in Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. So how is it that the psalmist is going to be led on level ground? By the work of the Holy Spirit. How is he going to be taught to do the will of God? By the work of the Spirit. And then also in Proverbs 1, verse 23, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. So how does the Lord make his words known to his people? By pouring out his spirit upon us. All right. So that has been the case forever. That's not a New Testament phenomenon. That's not a new work of the Spirit. This has always been a part of the Spirit's work, is bringing about sanctification in the people of God. All right. So we'll have some Q&A time in just a moment, but before that, I want to give us some practical applications for this when we think about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The first thing I want to highlight is submission to the Spirit's words. Okay? The words that we read in the Old Testament are the words of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. They are the words of God. And we must submit to them as such. One of the most frustrating things that I have seen as a pastor is people who believe the Old Testament no longer is relevant. It no longer applies. It's something we can put away. Or as Andy Stanley famously put it, it's something we can unhitch from. That's not true. The Old Testament is the Word of God in the same way that the New Testament is. And we can no more unhitch from the Old Testament than we can save ourselves by works of the law. We also need to recognize that we need to have a reliance on the Spirit's empowering gifts. No one, not one person throughout history has been able to serve the Lord without the Spirit's aid. Not a single one of us. We must seek his gifts in order to glorify God. So the question we should all ask ourselves is, how can we please the Lord? Well, there's no way we can please the Lord apart from the work of the Spirit. We need to understand that we are dependent upon the Spirit's saving work. There is no true faith or piety found apart from the Holy Spirit, which we have seen illustrated for us in Old Testament Israel. We must throw ourselves upon him. Paul talks about this in Romans. He says, look, just because you're descended from Israel does not mean you're of Israel. You have to be saved by grace through faith. That's what must occur. And that comes by a work of the Spirit in giving us new hearts, in a work called regeneration. Another way we can apply this is prayer for the church's worship of God. The work of the Spirit in Israel helps us to see that we only find the presence of God in the Holy Spirit. We must pray that the Spirit would unite us in access to the Father through the Son. That's the way that we should view the Holy Spirit. We should not view the Holy Spirit as some sort of spiritual vending machine that gives us what we want or gives us special powers. We should view the Holy Spirit as our access to the Lord. Thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament should give us gratefulness for our new covenant privileges. We have been given the fullness of the Spirit in a way that Israel never was. Because we have been given spiritual gifts. We are carried along in these things in a way that Old Testament Israel was not, despite the fact that those who were believers did have the Holy Spirit. And also, Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians that not only are we given certain spiritual gifts, but that the Lord gives us the ability to pray for and receive other spiritual gifts that we already don't have. So we can actually grow in our giftedness in a way that did not exist for Old Covenant Israel. And the last thing I want to highlight is that we can apply this by having faith in Christ and in Christ alone. Ancient Israel served the Lord in no other way than by the grace of Christ given in the Holy Spirit. That's how we need to see these things. Israel was not saved in a different way, by a different method, using different means. They were saved in the exact same way that we are, by grace, through faith in the Messiah. The only difference was that they were looking ahead to the Messiah's coming, and we are looking back, knowing that he has come. And so we can and must trust in Christ alone for the same grace today. Let me pray, and I'll ask the Lord to bless the food, and we'll be done. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to know you, for revealing the Holy Spirit to us. And Lord, I pray that we would know him and worship him as we should. Thank you, Lord, for revealing the Holy Spirit to us in the Old Testament and for allowing us to see him there. Please allow these things to shape us and encourage us that Christ would be glorified in us. And we pray this in his name. And Lord, please bless the food. May it nourish and strengthen us so that we can serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.